Good morning, St. James.
Good morning.
It's good to be home. This morning, as I was preparing myself to get up and prepare to come here, a television news story was on about the people that got together yesterday afternoon, at the Capitol to recognize all those who have died or have been injured by overdoses recently. And as I listened to the newscast, it occurred to me how many people in our community have been touched by the overdoses that has taken place. That there probably are extremely few people, if anybody, who either doesn't know somebody who has been affected by an overdose or knows somebody who did. And it occurred to me the last time there was an event in this country that took the lives of so many, and so many that we were close to, was during the Vietnam War. Those of us who are old enough to remember that. And it occurred to me that it was the same kind of senseless deaths that few of us understood why it was happening, or how it was happening, or what could be done about it. I'm not sure why I bring that up this morning. I'm not sure why I chose to preface my sermon with it this morning. I guess I just want all of us to be mindful of what's happening in our communities and what's happening to God's children. And the other thing I just want to point out is that the difference between what's happening on our streets and in our homes and our communities relative to these overdoses today, and what makes them distinct and different from people who died and were injured by overdoses in the past, is that today nobody really knows what is out there. You don't know what you're buying. You don't know what impact it's going to have on you. And yet we still do it. And that should give us some understanding or some impression of the pervasiveness and how powerful addiction is. But I do want to stand here this morning and also say, as devastating as it has been, and as depressing as it is, and as hurtful as it is, recovery is possible. I stand here as a testimony to the fact that with God's love and with grace, recovery is possible. But what it means is reaching out. And when I say I stand here as a testament to the fact that recovery is possible, I don't say it proudly. It's just the opposite. If I can do it, trust me, anybody can do it. When I know I'm going to preach, typically a couple of weeks before I am scheduled to preach, I go and I read the gospel reading for the day. I do it just to give myself some sense of what I'm dealing with. And at the time that I read it, I don't read what comes before and I don't read what comes after. I make no attempt to analyze it, to interpret it, or even to understand it. I simply read it and I absorb it. And typically, almost daily or every other day for the 2 or 3 weeks prior to my preaching, I just read it again. Again, just to absorb it. Not an attempt to understand it, but just to know what I'm dealing with. I think I'm like other preachers in that there are certain topics that I love to preach on, and others, quite frankly, I will do my best to avoid. I think all of you know by now that I love talking about love, what love is, Jesus' commandment to love, our obligation to love even those that we do not like, how love can change the world, and how the love of Jesus can change your life. It is also my delight to preach on Old Testament things of righteousness and justice. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Or what does the Lord require of thee but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God? Conversely, most of you also know that I least like preaching on Jesus' parables, particularly those where he appears to be quite political and delivering different messages to different people in the same parable and at the same time. Or more likely, when he is trying to get a message across to his followers while trying to get those who are against him to not understand what he's saying. I get frustrated with Jesus at those times, and I just want to say, Jesus, just say it straight and let the chips fall where they may. A couple of weeks ago when I read the gospel reading for today, I was disappointed because it was a parable, and nowhere in it did Jesus appear to be challenging us to love, nowhere in it did Jesus appear to be challenging his church or the political systems. It seems that Jesus was just giving advice on how to live. Earlier this week, I read the entire chapter, and I began to understand more clearly what the setting was. You see, Jesus was at a dinner at the house of a leader of the Pharisees, and it was on the Sabbath. It was not just the house of a Pharisee, which would have been significant enough for Jesus to be at, and it wasn't just any day of the week, which would also have been enough, but it was on the Sabbath, the most important day on the Jewish calendar. The situation is fraught with possibilities. You see, the Pharisees are known to consider Jesus a threat to their position and their authority. Furthermore, Jesus has on different occasions chosen the Sabbath laws in particular to manifest the absurdness of the Pharisees' interpretation and implementation of Jewish laws. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees consider work and thus a sin. Jesus shows us that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law, that compassion for each other is more important than following the letter of the law. Through his healing on the Sabbath, he shows that the Pharisees have fallen into worshiping the law itself rather than using the law as a vehicle to follow God's will and to worship God. So what happens before today's text reading is rich with political intrigue and danger. And before Jesus launches into his self-described parable that we are reading today, Jesus challenges the Pharisees in a very dramatic way. But today's reading includes none of that drama. Why? One of my thoughts was that after causing all that trouble before dinner, Jesus just decides to chill and allow everybody to eat. But Jesus, being Jesus, cannot help himself. So he decides to give people a lesson simply on living. He says, in effect, that always to assume a position that is less important than you think that you are or that others think that you are, and that will save you from embarrassment. There is no embarrassment in behaving as though you are less important than you really are. There is a lot of potential embarrassment in behaving as though you are more important than you actually are. The message is that humility can protect you from embarrassment. When I read and understood this lesson on living from Jesus, I looked at other lessons on living from Jesus. The first that occurred to me was when Jesus sent his disciples out to be apostles, when he sent them out to spread the good news. He gave them several pieces of advice on how to do it, pieces of advice that we can use in terms of our daily lives. But the most important one for me in that story was what he said in Matthew 10:14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Jesus is telling his boys not to carry rejection as they move on. Jesus is saying that if someone puts you down, if someone diminishes you, do not carry that with you. Do not allow that rejection to become a part of you. Shake the dust off your feet. Reject the rejection. Move on to where you will be loved and respected. Do not confuse humility with humiliation. How many of us sitting here right now need to learn that lesson from Jesus? When someone puts you down, it is most often more a statement about their insecurities, their issues, than it is about a statement of your worth. Jesus says that when the time comes to leave that situation, do not carry with you their evaluation of your work. Shake the dust off your feet. As I read the reading from Luke today, I was reminded of Jesus' lesson about the words we use. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Jesus is saying that words are powerful. Words can cut deep. Words can cause great harm. Jesus is saying to use your words carefully. There is an old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That phrase is outdated. A new phrase has taken its place, a phrase more consistent with the teachings of Christ and more consistent with our true feelings. The revised versions of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can really hurt me. Hurtful words coming from the wrong person can have long-term and devastating effects. And that is truer today than it ever has been. And that oftentimes in the past, hurtful words were only heard by one or two. Now with social media, they are heard by hundreds. And choose your words carefully, because you not only have responsibility for what you say, you have some responsibility for what is heard. Know your audience. But I think one of Jesus' most important, most encompassing life lessons about humility, and he emphasizes it in today's reading. Verse 11 in today's reading says, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Pride, or the lack of humility, is a problem that presents itself in many forms, and Jesus consistently addresses them. Pride leads to hypocrisy, self-deception, and public displays. I can hear Jesus saying, "The last will be first, and the first shall be last." I hear him saying, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God, heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And perhaps Jesus' greatest statement on humility came in response to James and John. James and John were feeling their sense of pride. They had their chest poked out because they were part of Jesus' inner circle. They realized the end was coming for Jesus, and there was talk about the kingdom. They asked Jesus if they could share in his glory and be placed on either side of him in the kingdom. Jesus' response was, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who have been prepared." In response to their request, Jesus challenges them to do what he does. Jesus challenges them to be less concerned about rewards and glory and status and stature, and be more concerned about making sure they are walking with the Lord. Jesus said that even he does not have the power to make that determination. Jesus' point is that even his power is limited. And the other disciples, hearing what James and John had done, got pissed off. It is not clear to me if they were angry because they thought that James and John were so presumptuous and arrogant that they could ask to sit on either side of Jesus, or they were pissed off because James and John had gotten to Jesus first and they wanted those positions of glory and power. It is not clear to me which it was. Anyway, you cut the cake, Jesus said to them, "You know that among Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of God, the Christ child, the King of kings, the Savior of the world, came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give the ultimate sacrifice. And if that is true of Jesus, who do we think we are? If that is true of Jesus, who did James and John think that they were? The greatest among you will be your servants. It is not always easy to remember this, my brothers and sisters. Those of us who have positions of power and authority often get so caught up in the deference, respect, and honor that we are afforded that we forget what truly makes us great. I remember when I was hospitalized and I heard my roommate ask his doctor about his illness. He said he wanted to understand what was happening to him. The doctor's response to the patient, to my roommate, was that he couldn't help him to understand that. That in order to understand that, he would have to go to medical school. I remember thinking to myself that that doctor was so caught up in himself, he was so proud of his education and his background that he did not even understand or he had forgotten what a great doctor really is. A great doctor would not have belittled the patient. A great doctor would have used all of his experience, all of his education, all of his resources, all of his knowledge to help the patient understand what was really happening to him. And he would have done it without being condescending. A great teacher is not one who behaves as though he or she has all the knowledge and their goal or their function is simply to impart that knowledge onto the students. A great teacher views his role as supporting the student and being the best that he can be. The best teacher joins with the student on a quest for knowledge between the two of them. In terms of leadership, it has been said that a real leader's people, when a job is accomplished, they stand back and look at it and say, "Look what we have done." Ronald Reagan said, "The greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. He is the one who gets the people to do the greatest things." Great leaders do not inspire their followers to think of them as great and mighty. Great leaders inspire their followers to think of themselves as great and capable. So to go full circle, I think today's reading in Luke is about humility. That perhaps should have been obvious to me at the first reading. It perhaps was obvious to all of you all when you heard it read this morning. It was not obvious to me at all. The message is for the leader of the Pharisees as well as for the people. At the end of the reading today, Jesus says to the Pharisee leader, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." He tells his host it is not a sign of greatness for you to invite people that are considered to be important and people that can repay the favor. The sign of greatness is to invite the least amongst you, the poor, the strangers, the rejected. His message to the people at the banquet and to all of us is to not be concerned about prestige and power. Being concerned about having prestige and the power and the appearances will ultimately lead to the exact opposite. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus presented this lesson to me in such a way to give me a serious lesson in humility. Amen.